The sermon text this morning is this Sunday's gospel reading, Jesus teaching in the synagogue and encountering pushback from an unclean spirit. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ of God. Amen. Well, I think, personally, and I hope you think that I think this, that there are some really neat things in today's gospel reading. And I was thinking, neat things. Can we really say neat things? I mean, next thing you know, I'm going to be up here going, well, gee whiz, Wally, or something of that nature. You know, but it still doesn't change what we read and see in the literature and the grammar and the theology of St. Mark. So you look at Mark's gospel. I mean, first of all, and in our reading today, one of the things that should probably jumps out at everybody is the immediately's, right? And Mark is like, he's writing this down, and he says, Jesus entered into Capernaum, and immediately he began to teach in the synagogue on the Sabbath, right? And as he showed his competency in teaching, what happened? Immediately an unclean spirit spoke out against him, right? And just by way of an editorial comment, there's things that go through your head as you're reading the readings. And as I was reading the readings out loud, I noticed in also at the end of the gospel reading, verse 28, and at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding of region of Galilee. And that's not technically the word immediately, and yet is it the same sense? And so we have these immediately's going on. Immediately Jesus teaches. Immediately the demon pushed back against him. And then after this whole episode is done, at once, immediately, his fame began to spread throughout the entire region. And you kind of catch this sense of Mark's urgency as he writes his gospel down. Okay. And the tension of this whole thing that is going on, this activity in this day is heightened by the lack of conjunctions that Mark uses. This is the grammar part. There's this lack of conjunctions that Mark uses. Now, conjunctions said, such as, and, for, all of those words that are linking words to hold sentences together. And in certain parts, Mark just completely does away with them. So instead of writing something like this, the unclean spirit said, Jesus, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. Now let me ask you this question. Have you come to destroy us? What exactly are you doing here? So instead of writing that down, Mark gives the account in this rapid fire kind of action that's going on. He's just firing everything right at us. I know who you are. Have you come to destroy us? The Holy One of God. I mean, this is how the demon is speaking. It's just bang, 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 bang. And it's just kind of ripped out there. And then Jesus responds, not with this long sentence, he just simply responds with commands. Be muzzled. Come out of him. I mean, there's no discussion. There's nothing like that going on. It's just bang, bang, bang. And then bang, bang, bang. And Mark is drawing out for us this action that's going on and drawing us into that picture of what happened in that synagogue that day. Okay. And then he responds, he says the people were amazed. Think of it this way. This is kind of more the sense. The people were thunderstruck with this whole scene that was going on, with the Jesus teaching, with the demons pushed back, with Jesus' authority over the demons. The people were thunderstruck. And their comments come in a rapid-fire succession also. What's this? A new teaching with authority. And so Mark, in his grammar and in the way he uses literature, is bringing out for us this whole rapid action that was going on and trying to give you, the reader, the sense of what was happening there in that synagogue that day. And what do we find? Okay, in all this, the people respond to Jesus. And that was something pretty interesting. The people respond to who Jesus is. Okay? So now what draws them in? Well, first thing is that Jesus teaches. That's what Jesus does. I can't think of any time that it's recorded, I may be wrong, but I can't think of any time that it's recorded for us in the Scriptures that Jesus went somewhere and then did miracles so that he could gain an audience with the people. He doesn't do that. He goes places and at once he begins to teach. He begins to teach the people saying, then oftentimes he'll reinforce his teaching with a miracle. Or sometimes circumstances dictate that, you know, like with the feeding of the 5,000, that Jesus does a miracle. Okay, now, all kinds of people can teach. I mean, not everybody can teach, but lots of people can teach. So that's not a unique skill. It is a developed skill. But Jesus had a different quality to him. And this sense is coming out when you listen to what the people were saying about Jesus. And as you read it, you get this understanding that Jesus had a confidence and a competence about him that drew people to him. And it gave him that air of authority. People were drawn to Jesus because they sensed this air of authority. And I think we've probably all had that experience or known somebody like that, right? You're drawn to them. You want to listen to what they have to say. They're confident in themselves and they're confident in what they have to say. People were drawn to Jesus for this. Now, people can be in positions of authority and have no respect because they don't behave as people who are worthy of respect. So when we hear authority in our text today, we don't think about the ability to force others simply because we're in a position over them. Okay? That's not the authority that the Scripture is talking of here. This is rather the authority that people recognize because of confidence and competence, and they respond to that authority. Jesus, we find, is no longer that wild-eyed boy of 12 years old sitting in the temple giving answers to the teachers of the law and not really quite understanding why everybody doesn't see the same things he sees. Right? He's not that 12-year-old boy anymore. He knows exactly what he's up to. Remember, before this incident, he's already been baptized by John in the Jordan River. He's already been out in the wilderness for 40 days doing combat with the prince of the power of the air, with the devil. So he knows, you know, he's heard the words, "This is my beloved son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." He's seen the Holy Spirit descend. Jesus knows his mission has begun. So he knows the mission that he is on. Okay. And he knows that he has authority in and of himself. Because the other teachers of the law of his day, and the people reckon, the other teachers of the law of his day would be like, well, this guy said what his teacher said and his teacher said, so I can't really make anything definitive, but if we put together all the other people said, I can sort of give you an answer. Jesus, when people asked him questions, was, well, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. So Jesus is speaking with this authority. He's not afraid to take a stand, knowing full well what taking a stand is going to earn him and get him, but he's not afraid of it. All right? Jesus knows that he has authority, and later he will say as much. Later we read in the Gospel of Mark, I believe, for this reason, or Luke, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life and I take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, says Jesus, and I have authority to take it up again. And remember when Jesus healed the paralytic, one of my favorite accounts in the whole of Scripture. I think if I added up all the ones where I said all my favorite, I think they're all my favorite, but I'm not sure. But Jesus, you know, and you got this whole picture. And we were talking about that in religion class on Friday. Jesus is healing the paralytic. Remember his buddies try and get him inside to see Jesus into the house. He can't get in, so they take him up on the roof, right? And they dig a hole through the roof. Can you imagine everybody sitting in the living room, if it were? Like everybody waiting, what's going on? The guys are tearing the palm branches off the roof, you know, and they're lowering some other guy in there. You know, and Jesus' response to all of this is, as he looks at the man who's paralyzed and says, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. And the chief priest, the scribes and the Pharisees who are in the back, you know, they're checking things out. They're that critical eye, and they're like, where can we trip him up at? You know, and they're like, only God can forgive sins. Who does this guy think he is? And Jesus says, well, which one's easier? Right? Knowing what they're thinking, knowing what they're saying in the back of the room. Which one's easier, to say to a man, hey, your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat, walk, go home? You know, well, you know which is easier, because I can say the forgiveness of sins and you can't actually see that. You trust that it is so. But if I say to somebody who's paralyzed, get up and walk home, and they don't do it, you know I'm a fraud. So Jesus says, so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, young man, get up, walk, take your mat, and go home. And immediately the man gets up, rolls up his mat, walks out the door. Okay? So you've got this immediate action, you've got the authority of Jesus. He's saying, look, I have the authority to do all of these things. Right? And where does this authority of Jesus then have its source? Where does this authority of Jesus come from? The Apostle John tells us what Jesus himself says. I do nothing of my own authority, says Jesus, but speak as the Father has taught me. And again, Jesus says, the words I say, I do not speak to you of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Jesus does what the Father wants done. Jesus has authority, and that authority is granted by God the Father. All of this, right, this encounter with Jesus and Jesus' authority is apparently is just too much for the unclean spirit. Finally, the unclean spirit has had enough, right? And immediately, he moves the possessed man to cry out. Right? And now a power struggle breaks forth in this synagogue. This is what we got here, a spiritual power struggle going on. And these are the words that St. Mark uses. He says, this man was under the power sphere. Right? You get that picture in your head, start developing that picture. He was under the power sphere of the demon, right? And the unclean spirit, and that's something in the theology of Mark that he uses a lot too. He says unclean, that's a big deal in Mark's gospel, being unclean, right? The demon is clearly upset that Jesus, through his teaching, is encroaching on what the demon perceives as his own territory. So he has a reaction to Jesus. There's something going on in the spiritual realm, right? Again, it's important to note that Mark highlights this theology, this status of being unclean. And you know how you finally catch me? I had flipped open here to the gospel reading when we were doing the responsive psalm, right? That last sentence that the congregation responded with. There's something to just kind of pick up and pop into your head as you hear them out loud. You know what I'm saying? And you all said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I was like, oh my gosh, I didn't even pick up how the psalm rolls into the gospel reading, right? Is the opposition to Jesus can't have wisdom because it has no fear of the Lord. Isn't that what we find today in people who are opposed to Christ and Christ's message? The fear of the Lord, if there's no fear of the Lord, there's no true wisdom. And so they're unclean. They're like the demon, pushing back against Christ, pushing back against the kingdom of God. They want nothing to do with it. Because what makes somebody unclean? Right? The refusal of Christ and the refusal of his message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Right? So the same thing happens today. What do the unclean do? The unclean push back. Again, how dare you call me a sinner? Right? Right? And, oh, you Christians, that's all you talk about, you and your sin stuff. How, yeah, I'm not a sinner, I'm just fine. Right? That's what the demonic forces, they push back. Unclean. Okay? So what does the demon do? Right? He's surely evil, but he's called unclean, and the demon rejects the coming of the kingdom of God, which makes the demon unclean. Jesus comes to proclaim the forgiveness of sins and repentance, and clearly the Spirit does not want that manifestation of the kingdom of God, And immediately, says Mark, there's pushback against it. The demonic want all to be unclean. That is, the demonic want all people to be unrepentant. And that's what makes a person unclean, refusing to repent and receive the forgiveness of Jesus. So, here we have two spiritual power realms, two spiritual realms. And they're very real. We have to understand that. We can't see them, but they're very real. And these two realms are colliding in this room between Jesus and the unclean spirit. The spiritual realm of the Lord God of Israel and the spiritual realm of those aligned against the Lord God of Israel. Early in Jesus' ministry, the tone is set. Jesus emerges victorious in these contests because Jesus has already defeated the prince of the power of the air, his temptations in the wilderness. Right? He encountered Satan. Satan tempted him. Jesus defeated the devil and defeated those temptations. Now Jesus is confronted by another, yet another unclean spirit. Why are you meddling in my affairs? Right? Get out of my face. Who do you think you are, Jesus? This is my realm. This is the sense of what's going on. We've probably all had, you know, some version of a conversation like that with somebody in the course of our lives. Okay? You know, why are you all up in my business? We don't have anything in common. So Jesus, keep your nose out of my business. That's what the demon is saying. We don't share anything together, so you keep your nose out of my business. And Jesus' response is immediate and it's terse. Be muzzled, come out of him. And the demon is bound to do those very things. Right? Jesus shows his authority. There is no compromise. There is no asking. There is only ordering. The Word of creation, the Son of the ever-living God, the true and living God, shuts down the spiritual opposition and backs up his own authority by muzzling and casting out the demon. Which leads us to a very important question. Why does he do this? Because, you know, the demon says, I know who you are. The demon is testifying to Jesus. I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. And Jesus says, shut up. No more talking from you. Get out. Okay, why wasn't Jesus not letting people testify early in his ministry to who he is? Why does he constantly shut down this testimony of the demonic forces? It's an interesting question, right? Because the demon was ultimately compelled to say who Jesus was. Well, I think it's because Jesus demands this silent early in his ministry because he knows full well that he's going to die. And he knows full well that the authorities of the nation are going to kill him. But the time is not right. And he's not going to let it happen until the right time in history comes. And Jesus' opponents must not be incited to action too soon. And that's very important. Jesus has about 3 years to go before his crucifixion, and he will not die before the time is right. Therefore, Jesus exercises his authority in order to keep on proclaiming the immediate presence of the kingdom of God and the reign of God in his very person. Jesus will continue to preach and teach until the time is right, until he stands before the high priest and listens to the demand of the high priest. Tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? To which you know the answer that Jesus will give. Jesus says, I am, ego in me, I am. And you will see the Son of Man coming at the clouds of heaven and seated at the right hand of God in power. We know how that ended for Jesus. He was struck. The high priest tore his robes and said, do we need any further testimony? And Jesus was led to be crucified, off to see Pontius Pilate. Then and not before will the time be ripe. Then he will die. Then he will rise again. He will bear the sin of the world. He will be forsaken by the Father. He will be our substitute, but at the right time. In this we know, then, you take all this and you put it together and you take it and you say, well, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for me? It means you can be confident that Jesus has the authority to declare your sins forgiven. That's what that means for you. Your sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. And now we know that repentance and forgiveness is proclaimed in His name throughout all nations. Now we know that it is Jesus who makes clean those who humble themselves and repent of their sins and implore forgiveness for His sake. Remember what He said to His disciples. Jesus breathed on His disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven." Right? Isn't that what's going on here in God's house? We already did that this morning. In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. What should we believe according to these words? These words are just as valid in heaven as if Jesus spoke them to you himself. Your sins are forgiven. And now we know that the Great Commission is ours to fulfill. Exactly before he went into heaven, as he was getting ready to ascend, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you all, go and make disciples of all nations." That authority has been given to you and I. That is what we do. Go and make disciples of all nations. So let us go and work diligently at accomplishing that very thing. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may that peace, which passes all understanding, be in your hearts and your minds, through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.